This morning we're going to look at a very familiar passage. It's from one of the books in the back of the Bible, written by the Apostle Peter. And the verse is, "Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you." It's an often quoted verse, an often memorized verse, a verse that reminds us that God invites us to come to Himself. As I mentioned, it was written by the Apostle Peter, and many of you are very familiar with Peter, but there may be some of you here who don't have a clue who Peter was, so I just want to talk about Peter for a few minutes. Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus. He grew up in a family that was in the fishing business, and Peter had at least one brother. His brother's name was Andrew, and before Peter was a disciple of Jesus, he and his brother Andrew were both disciples of John the Baptist. And you'll remember that there was a time when John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And John the Baptist pointed out Jesus as the Messiah. Well, Andrew, Peter's brother, heard Jesus and saw John point to Jesus as the Messiah, and so he decided, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, I'm following Him. And he left John and went to Jesus. And it was Andrew who went and got Peter and brought Peter to Jesus. And so both of them became disciples. Later, the Lord Jesus changed Peter's name. Actually, Peter's given name, his birth name, was Simeon. That's the name his mother gave to him. But Simon is the Greek name for Simeon. So Simeon was his Hebrew name. Simon was the Greek name. And because the Gospels and the entire New Testament was written in Greek, it's Simon is the name that we see for Peter. But Jesus changed his name and said, "You will no longer be called Simon, but Peter," which is Greek for rock. Now, Jesus, if you read the Gospels, one writer refers to his name as Cephas. So it might be a little confusing, just like Peter has four names, you know. Simon, Simeon, Peter, and Cephas. Well, Cephas is really the name that Jesus gave to Peter. Cephas is Aramaic for rock. And the reason we have the word Peter is because, again, the Gospels and the entire New Testament was written in Greek, and Peter is the name for rock. So although he was never called Peter, most likely, he was called Cephas or Simeon, we know him as Peter because that's the Greek name and the New Testament was written in Greek. Peter was married, we know from Mark chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we know that Peter took his wife with him in his ministry, most likely during the time when Peter followed Jesus around and also after the resurrection. Tradition tells us that toward the end of his life, he and his wife both were in Rome. And Peter was forced to watch his wife be crucified. And while she was crucified, he spoke to her and said, "Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus." And then when it was Peter's turn to be crucified, Peter said, "I am not worthy to be crucified as my Lord was crucified. Crucify me upside down." And so tradition says that he was indeed crucified upside down. We know, of course, that Peter traveled around with Jesus every day for 3 years. In one sense, he became kind of the spokesman for the 12 disciples. He became kind of the most prominent one. And even the gospel writers, when they give a list of the disciples, they always write Peter is first, indicating his preeminence among the 12. If you read the gospels, Peter is talked about more than anyone else, second only to the Lord Jesus. You know that before Jesus was arrested. Jesus tried to kind of prepare them for the arrest and for the crucifixion. He told them over and over again that this was going to happen. And Peter, you know, he says, I'm not going to let that happen to you. I'll protect you. I'll die for you. But of course, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter went into action. He pulled out his sword, cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. But Jesus told him to put his sword away. Jesus healed the soldier's ear. And Peter ran for his life. As Jesus was being led to the house of the high priest, Peter followed at a distance. And while Jesus was on trial, Peter was in the courtyard. And of course, you know the story. Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. Later, after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared to Peter, forgave him, and Peter was greatly strengthened. On the day of Pentecost, when all the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was Peter who went out and spoke to the multitude, and thousands of Jews trusted Jesus as their Messiah because of the preaching of Peter. This letter that we're going to look at this morning was written to all Christians everywhere. And I should add, he wrote this for all Christians for all time. And so, in a true sense, it is a letter to us. And so, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you have the Bible that's in the rack in front of you, it's on page 859. Although this is an often quoted verse, often memorized verse, many people don't realize that this verse is really the second half of a sentence. And so I'd like to look at this verse in context this morning. The context really begins in verse 5. And the Apostle Peter quotes from the Old Testament and he says this, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And then here's the rest of the sentence. Here's the verse. Casting all your cares upon him, or your translation may say, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Now, I'd like to talk about these few verses. I'd like to talk about verse 5, the big idea. The big idea is that God is opposed to the proud. It's a quote from the Old Testament. It's actually a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. And although it's a quote from Proverbs, that idea that God is opposed to the proud is throughout Scripture. And so the idea goes something like this. God is opposed to the proud, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him. And here's why. Because he cares for you. God is opposed to the proud, and you might put it this way. God is in opposition to the proud. Or here's another way to phrase that idea. God doesn't like the attitude of pride. Or you could say this. God will not talk to a proud person. God will not answer a proud person, no matter how loud he screams. God will not help or bless a proud person. And this may say harsh, this may sound harsh, but God considers a proud person an enemy. But he gives grace to the humble. Now, God doesn't want us to be humble in order to belittle us. The fact is that when we humble ourselves, we are acknowledging what is true. And here's what's true. That he is God and we are not. Here's what's true. That he is in control and we are not. I love that cartoon. You know, it's there's this guy sitting in the hospital bed, and you know his foot's in traction, and he's wrapped like up from head to toe in gauze. His whole body's in a cast. He's in a body cast. And he says, yeah, halfway down the ski slope, I realize that I'm not the master of my destiny. That's a humble attitude. He is in control and we are not. And here's another truth when we humble ourselves, that he has all the answers and we don't. He is the one who knows what is best for us, and we don't. Therefore, because God is great, good, perfect, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, loving, compassionate, and the benevolent King of heaven and earth, it only makes sense, it's only logical, it's only proper that we should humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And then the sentence continues, casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Now think about that for a few minutes. He, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who gave you life, cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for you. It doesn't matter that this world is filled with millions of people. He knows you. I love that song. He knows my name. That's true. And so this text is a text for troubled believers. Joseph Parker's advice to preachers is this: preach often to those with troubled hearts. And so that's what I'm doing this morning. And I'm preaching to myself. I'm a troubled believer. And every pastor is, and every pastor should be. I can remember after I became pastor of this church, and I should tell you that before I became pastor of this church, before me, there were two pastors here. There was a senior pastor and an associate pastor, and that associate pastor was the youth pastor and the worship leader, and he was also kind of the techno whiz here around here. You know, he kept all our computers going. He kept all the sound stuff going, and he was a tremendous guy. But the church was in decline. The church really didn't have enough money to pay his salary, and so he left, took a position somewhere else. And then the senior pastor left, and then I came here, and I was the only one here, so I was pretty much, you know, doing everything. And this guy came to me and he says, "Rick, how are you doing this? You know, you're the senior pastor. You're preparing sermons. You're the worship leader. You're, you know, picking songs, running rehearsals. You're the song leader. You're the youth pastor on Sunday night. You're doing the junior high on Wednesday night. And you're visiting people in the hospital. You're counseling people in marriage. You know, do you sleep at night?" And I said, "Hey, listen, ever since I became pastor of this church, I've been sleeping like a baby. I sleep 2 hours, wake up and cry. Sleep 2 more hours, wake up and cry. That's the way it goes." "But I've learned to cast my cares on the Lord." And the Lord invites all of us to do that. This passage is for all of us. We all have trouble. We all need to understand this verse, especially as we begin this new year. And if you have a bulletin, you can take out the bulletin on the back. There's an outline for this passage. And if you look at the outline, we're just going to talk about three things this morning. In the body of this outline, you'll see that you are in this verse. Secondly, you'll see that your anxieties are in this verse. And thirdly, you'll see that Jesus is in this verse. And so before we begin, would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you know us intimately. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that you know our thoughts, you know our desires. We acknowledge that you are the one who created us. You're the one who made us the way we are. And yet we also acknowledge that we are tainted, distorted, perhaps even deceived by sin. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have made a way for us to know what is true by giving us your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the truth of this passage. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts even now. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you are in this verse. The verse says, cast all your anxieties or cares on him. And you know, to do that, you're going to have to talk to God. And so really this passage, and I never thought about this before until I was praying over this passage and studying it. This passage is really a verse about prayer. We're going to have to talk to God in order to cast our cares or our anxieties on him. And you know what? Prayer is a humbling thing. Talking to God is not like talking to your friend or your neighbor or your relative. Now make no mistake about it. God can be your best friend. But this best friend is the benevolent King of heaven and earth. And make no mistake, this majestic, all-powerful ruler actually invites us into his presence. He invites everyone who's put their trust in Jesus to come to him. And that too is humbling. But we often want life on our own condition, not on God's condition. But the thing about prayer is that when we come into God's presence and talk to him, we realize that God cannot be fooled, he cannot be bullied, nor bribed, and he doesn't make deals. Praying doesn't get us what we want, but praying should get us what God wants. And for that reason, we may hesitate or even put off talking to him. That, of course, is foolish. Because God always knows what's best for us. And we really have to be convinced of that before we even come into his presence. He knows best how to lead us and guide us. It would be foolish to try and navigate our life on our own. And so he gives us this invitation to come to him. To pray, you must also learn a new language. I like to refer to prayer as the language of heaven. And the language of heaven is not English. But English, if that's your mother tongue, will open the door to the language of heaven. I want to ask you this morning, do you know the language of heaven? And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. The language of heaven is the language of the heart. Now, stop for a few minutes. Do you remember how you learned to talk? Probably not. But if you have kids, you know, or you're around one-year-olds and two-year-olds, and you observe how a kid learns to talk, you'll notice that the only reason they can talk is because someone speaks to them. And you know what? Doctors, scientists tell us that even in the womb, the baby is listening to his mother's voice. And maybe even the father's voice, if the father takes time to spend time with his wife. And when that baby comes out of the womb, he recognizes his mother's voice because that baby's been listening to his mother's voice for at least 8 months. And so, when the baby is brought into the world, the baby is saturated with language, nouns, verbs, adjectives. And eventually, you know, these groups of sounds and these groups of silence begin to make sense. He learns that, oh, okay, this is Papa, this is Mama. But the only reason he knows that is because he's been spoken to. The only way we can learn the language of heaven is to allow God to speak to us. And how does God speak to us? God speaks to us through his word. And so if you want to learn the language of heaven, you must allow God to speak to you through his word. And you may say, well, where do I start? Well, I would suggest that you start in the Gospels. You know, when a drowning person is saved, the drowning person always listens first to the words of his Savior. And that Savior may say, take my hand. Or do this. And so the drowning person takes that hand or does that. And so we should first listen to our Savior. Many say that a great way to allow God to speak to you is to read the Psalms. Now, the Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. And the Psalms is a prayer book. It was the prayer book of Israel. It was the prayer book of the Lord Jesus. And it is the prayer book of the church. So I would encourage you to read the words of Jesus and read the Psalms. Start with Psalm 1 and read a psalm a day. And allow God to speak to you. And as He speaks to you, you'll respond in prayer. You'll open your heart to Him and God will begin to speak to your heart. And as God speaks to your heart, you'll learn to cast your cares and anxieties on Him. God knows you as an individual. You know, God doesn't keep track of us through some cosmic computer. God is not like us. You know, Psalm 50, God is speaking to the wicked and He says this, "You thought that I was just like you." And the truth is, God is not like us. God is not limited to a body. God is not limited to a finite mind. God is omniscient. He knows everything. There is nothing that He does not know. His knowledge is limitless. God is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. He is here. It is easy for Him to know you and to know every person on earth. Jesus, as the Good Shepherd said in John 10, verse 3, He says, He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows you as an individual. As you read the Gospels, you see many examples of Jesus spending time with individuals. I mean, just think of Jesus is walking into this town. He's surrounded by people. He looks up in the tree and he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. And Jesus goes up to Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm having dinner with you tonight." Jesus knows individuals. He knows you. Then there was that woman who pushed through the crowd just to touch the hem of His garment. And Jesus healed her. He listened to her story. And her life was changed forever. And then think of Jesus with the children, picking up the children individually, holding that one in His hands, putting His hand on that child's forehead and praying for him. Jesus has a love and concern for every individual. Even those who are demon-possessed. You know that story in Luke chapter 8 where this man was filled with a legion of demons. Someone would look at him and say, "God doesn't care for that person." Jesus cared. And Jesus cast out those demons. And that man became a follower of Christ. God has time for you. God lives outside of time. He's not hedged in by time. He is easily able to be with you here in Pine Mountain and with someone in India at the exact same time. Secondly, your anxieties are in this verse. You are in this verse. Your anxieties are in this verse. He says, cast all your anxieties on Him. It doesn't matter what it is. Your anxieties about your family, children, wife, husband, brothers, sisters, friends. Your cares or anxieties about finances, the future, job, school, grades, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, security, public opinion. Your anxious thoughts about business, debts, or that layoff. Your anxieties about your health or somebody else's health. Your anxiety about world conditions, who will be the next president, war, terrorist attacks. All of your anxieties are in this verse. Every anxiety you're carrying is in this verse. God wants to take your cares and my cares. He wants to remove our anxieties. And if we'll just hand them over to Him, we'll experience His joy. Nehemiah writes in chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Don't let anxieties rob you of your joy. cares can be a roadblock to God's blessings. When we carry our burdens, we're really living in disobedience and pride, because we're indirectly saying, I can handle this. I don't need God. Thirdly, Jesus is in this verse. He says, cast all your anxiety on him. And here's why. He cares for you. This is not just a truth. This is an invitation. Jesus is inviting us to cast our cares on him. He waits to take your anxieties and your cares. He can handle them. He is Almighty God who came in the flesh, who's now raised from the dead, sitting at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us, and he invites us to cast our burdens on him. In conclusion, do you wonder if God cares for you? If you do, just take a look at the cross. Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? In other words, God didn't hold back his son from you. Do you think he's going to hold back caring for you? But I want to say this morning that before God can take our cares and our anxieties, he first has to take our sin. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to know that God cares for you. Scripture says, for God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's made a way for each of us to be forgiven and cleansed. If you're willing to acknowledge what is true, that compared to a holy and righteous God, you are sinful and in need of a Savior, and you're willing to acknowledge that Jesus is that Savior, then you can be saved. If you're willing to accept his death on the cross as a payment for your sins, you'll be forgiven and cleansed. If you're willing to trust him not only as your Savior and your Lord, he'll give you his Spirit and empower you to follow him and obey him. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion together. And Scripture tells us not to enter this time of communion lightly, that we should pause before we celebrate communion to examine our hearts. First, we should examine our hearts to make sure that we have trusted Christ. And then secondly, if we're believers, we should examine our own hearts to see if there's any unconfessed sin. So before we go to the communion table, would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Lord, we gather together each week because we need you, because we want to know you better than we know you now. And Lord, we are so glad that you can be known. We're so glad to be a part of your family. And Lord, I'd like to pause right now to give anyone here who's never trusted you that opportunity to trust you now. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, just right where you are in the quietness of your own heart, just turn to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I turn away from my sins and I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I trust you as my King and my Lord. And Lord, those of us who know you, we just want to pause for a few minutes and ask you to examine our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride. Forgive us for not trusting you as we should. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking we can handle it. And right now, Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, we name those things that cause us anxiety, and we lift them to you. Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. And we want to tell you that we want to fellowship with you. And Lord, as we take communion, we pray that we would remember of your suffering and your death. We'll remember that you do care for us and that you desire to fellowship with us, not only on Sunday, but every day. And for this, we give you praise and thanks. Amen. Amen. There's a little frame in our house, and on the frame there's these words, and the words say this. The words say, it's not the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love for us that held him to the cross. And so as we gather together, we're reminded not only of his care for us, but of his love for us and for his desire to fellowship with us. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you.' And the Lord Jesus stood before his disciples and he took that unleavened bread and broke it. It snapped as he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, broken for you.'" As we take communion, I want to mention that the communion table is open to everyone who has trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. First, we'll pass out the bread, and I'd like to ask you to hold the bread until we all have it, and then we'll take it together. Tony, would you pray for the bread?
Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your master plan that you give us a way to be saved. And Father, even King thank you.
Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Leon, would you pray for the cup? Then Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Then Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn together. Let's sing that chorus together. "I cast all my cares upon you." It's a beautiful song. It reminds us of the Lord's presence and his care. Upon you. Let's sing it again.
I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. Anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. I will cast all my cares upon you.
Would you stand with me as we close our time together? Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise your holy name. We thank you that you invite us to a life of freedom, a life of victory, a life of rest in you. And so, Lord, we go from this place with full hearts, free from the burdens of this world. And Lord, we thank you that we can cast our burdens on you anytime, anywhere.